We're in Hebrews chapter 5 this morning. And still some folks out of town vacation stuff. Reminds you that there will be a crew going down to the state fair this afternoon. If you would like to go, if you'd sign up so that folks know you're going. And I think Annalisa brought in a bunch of cucumbers and cherry tomatoes back there on the pass-through for the kitchen. So anybody wants cucumbers, please help yourself. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5. We've been studying Hebrews here for a bit and got down through most of chapter 5 last time. Still have a little bit more to cover. All right, Hebrews chapter 5, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful this morning and appreciate you allowing us to serve you, a chance to minister to the public down at the fair, coming just off of a trip to Malawi and the teens from Mexico. We pray you'll continue to help us stay not just busy, but fruitfully busy on your behalf. I pray, Lord, you'd enlighten our eyes and minds this morning. Maybe it's just something we need to remember, but also something maybe we need to be taught. So we pray that you'd bless these next couple hours of service, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty, so we kind of closed last time. We discussed Melchizedek down in verse 10 a little bit. He comes back up in the next couple of chapters, and we'll deal with him more lengthily there. But verse 11, to remind you kind of where we're at, of whom, I'm talking about Melchizedek, we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. And so as I mentioned last time, it's kind of interesting to think that the Lord might have been more willing to disclose more about Melchizedek, who's kind of a mysterious figure, if the Hebrews had been more ready to receive it, because he goes on to say in verse 12, For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And so it's kind of a backhanded slap, because he's saying, I could have taught you more, but you ain't ready for it yet, so I'm not going to do it. And so maybe we would even know more had they known more. And so that's where you don't want to be. You don't want to be in a place in the Bible where the Lord would like to show you more, make you stronger, give you meat, and you're still stuck, not growing, having rejected something else. But it says down in verse 12, this is where we closed last time, there ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. We closed last time talking about the oracles of God. And the holy oracle in the Bible was that Holy of Holy place. It's the place over the mercy seat between the cherubs, and God spoke to Moses off that oracle. Okay, so it's first of all a place, then it becomes in time. It's also associated directly with what was spoken orally by God. And so it's the Word of God. And so you have something here where you're told that the oracles of God are the place you need to be. It's the holiest of all in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's where the Word of God comes across. And so the question that you have to ask yourself in this day of apostasy is, do you have access to the oracles of God? You're not going to hear Him speak in your ear, not auditorily anyway, so you have to come to the Bible, right? And we're told again and again that those oracles we're to speak now, when somebody stands to speak of God, he's to speak as the oracles of God. In other words, it's not supposed to be that iffy thing and let's go to the Greek and let's go to the Hebrew and play around with stuff. Let's say what's true, and it should be authoritative. The Christ's folks that conspired against Christ were concerned about his authority. Where do you get this authority, they said, and how is it that he can speak with such authority since everybody else is peeping and muttering and not speaking authoritatively? And so I know that there's big talkers around and all that stuff, but somebody that has the Bible should be able to stand up and say, God is like this, and as far as judgments are concerned, this is how God looks at this. This is what's going to happen, period. It should be that way. Now, so he says,
So there is need for you to be taught again the first principles of the oracles of God. So let's establish, first of all, there are first principles, and whether they're second, third, fourth, and fifth, whatever, but there's priority things. You don't start in the Bible with the prophecies of Zechariah. You start with getting saved, right? You start with first things first. That's shown clearly in the Word of God. Look into Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28, this is rudimentary for some of you, but it's not for most of Christianity. Most of Christianity, well, I started to say most of Christianity carries around a Bible, but don't know what's in it. They no longer even carry one around. Folks feel perfectly at ease coming to church without a Bible because the churches they go to don't teach and preach Bible. And so I think that's a shame. But Isaiah chapter 28, now you know this, I'm sure, verse 9. Need to consider this because, again, remember, it seems like the Hebrews might have been told more, and therefore we might have been told more, about Melchizedek had they been a little more prepared for what the Lord wanted for them that day, but they weren't. So he said, I've got to ease back and not teach you some stuff. Verse 9 of Isaiah 28. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts, for precept must be upon precept. Now, it's talking about the first principles of the oracles of God, and so there has to be a place to start. Precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Now, he's talking there specifically about Israel, I grant that. But verse 12, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. So there's a danger in not learning the Bible as a Christian, step by step, precept by precept. You wind up entangled in something. You know, I've often said that the reason that folks have departed from the pre-trib rapture is because they don't distinguish between Israel and the church. And they're just distinct first principles to lay down. And if you don't lay those principles first down, then the wall winds up being built crooked further up the wall. And so it's like that. Now, in this passage here, as far as that's concerned, he talks about the first principles. What should those be? And it's a little hard to determine exactly. I'd say this. First of all, let's start with just saying something simple. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? And so what routinely happens? What routinely has happened in Christianity has been that folks define what should be fear as something else. And so somebody doesn't wind up from the start fearing God. So what happens? They wind up not knowing anything. They wind up not being wise. It talks about the first principles back in Hebrews 5 of the oracles of God. Maybe we should talk about the oracles of God being the first principles. Nowadays in Christianity, nobody has the very words of the living God, except a few, very small handful, right? What do they tell us? They tell us that you have to have the originals. You have to know the Greek. You have to know the Hebrew. That's not according to what the Lord said at all. First principles of the oracles of God is that you have to have the oracles. You have to have the Word of God that actually has the words of God there. Every word of God is pure. Let them not depart from thine eyes. You should be able to have this morning the words of the living God in your lap. That would be one of the first principles of the oracles of God. Again, we can talk about fear. We can talk about building one thing upon another. You have to start with, for instance, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Somebody has to be saved. To be saved, what needs to happen? Well, first of all, fearing God would be good. Knowing there's a judgment coming, right? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody should know that. And that Jesus Christ came to this world to save sinners. Right? Those are first principles. And nowadays, folks are getting off and trying to do prophecy before they're even saved. They're trying to get off into wild, goofy, well, not goofy, but deep and hard prophecies, Zechariah and some of those places, Ezekiel, before they have the very first, before they even realize the Messiah has come from. Here's Israel. Israel at this hour does not believe as a nation that her Messiah has even come. They missed the Messiah the first time, and yet they're trying to get stuff from the Bible. You're not going to get stuff from the Bible till you recognize your Messiah, right? So first principles, for us Christians, you start with being saved. You build on the fear of God. You know there's a judgment. Then Jesus Christ, you get saved by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And then you learn some things about eternal security, what God did for you when you got saved. I dare say most fundamentalists don't know anything about those 33 things that the Holy Spirit, that God the Holy Spirit does for you when you got saved. I mean, they know words, the new birth, that's entangled with all kinds of false ideas. They may know the word saved, although no longer do some people even use the word saved. But redeemed, I mean, your sins are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Seated in heavenly places in Christ. Sealed by the Spirit until the day of redemption. Those things God did for you the moment you got saved. And I'm telling you right now that most fundamental Baptists in this country don't have a clue about more than about five or six of those things. So how are they going to go deeper into the Bible and develop enough knowledge to know what the mind of the Lord is if they don't know their Bibles? And they just don't. It must be precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. It's a process. You don't begin anything. You know, if you're going to become a dentist, they don't hand you the drill the first day. You have to learn the first principles, right? You go to college for a long time to become a vet or a doctor or something because you can't start the first day. You have to go through and learn and build knowledge. So the Word of God is no different. The Lord has given you this book as a Christian, and He intends for you to study it until the day that you die. And I promise you, if you study it fervently till the day you die, you will not have touched all that's in it. I promise you. I promise you. And so there's plenty for you to do between here and then. Anyway, back to verse 12. Back to verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5:12. You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. And so everybody knows that babies eat, you know, their first food is milk, and then they progress slowly to fruits and vegetables, and then eventually strong meat. Pretty soon they can chew a pork chop or whatever. Doesn't start the first day. And so the idea is that you're supposed to develop enough knowledge in the Word of God to be able to eat the steak without choking on it. Verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word. Okay, now as newborn babes, right, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So let's establish this from 1 Peter 2, which is what I just quoted. The Lord expects you to grow, right? When the babies that are born here, they're expected to grow, right? They're not going to stay this long and this big around forever. They're expected to grow, and they do. Well, a Christian is expected to grow. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That's supposed to happen. But everyone that useth milk, verse 13, is unskillful in the word of righteousness. So there's an issue of not just growing, not just being a baby, but of being skillful. And at first, you know, you're not skillful in it. But by the time you've been saved 5 years, you certainly should be more skillful than you were. Skill is what? Skill is developed People may have raw talent, but raw talent doesn't play a piano or a cello the way it should be played. Any musician will tell you that you can develop bad habits that will thwart your ability to play if you don't learn right. There's skill involved. Lots of things a lot of folks can do. And, you know, as far as an artificer and brass or gold or something like that from the Bible, a jeweler, I mean, there are things that we all can do. We can all make, you know, we can all carve out a horsey, but it may not look like a horse, you know. You've seen a kid's drawing where, you know, they're drawing mommy, and mommy is just a big head and a stick body and a pregnant belly or something like that, you know. Well, that's a drawing of mommy, but it's not very skillful. It doesn't really look like her, right? Was it Elias that drew a picture of me the other day, and he drew me without hair? I said, Elias, you drew me without hair. He said, you don't have any hair. So I guess it did look like me, but the idea is skill. And sometimes you don't think of the Bible like that. You don't think of the idea that you should learn the Bible as a skill, and that the things that are in it are layered in a way that you have to learn them and you learn to use them skillfully. It's likened to a sword. A swordsman is very skillful, and it's not all natural. It has to be developed by experience and practice, right? Even where the Bible is likened to a hammer, you know, a blacksmith is very skillful with his use of the hammer. And so there's a skill involved. For everyone that useth milk, verse 13, is skillful in the word of righteousness, is unskillful rather in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. Okay, let me talk to you for just a minute about the babe thing, okay? Again, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And so as a newborn babe in Christ, you need to, I believe that you need to first learn what the Lord did to save you. I think you should have some knowledge. If you're not able to list all 33 things on a given moment, then you should learn at least, you should know something about what was born again in you, what was saved, your soul saved, your spirit was born again because you had a dead spirit before you got started, right? The Lord redeemed you by His blood. He placed you into the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, and locked you there so you can't get out. Okay? You're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. You're seated in heavenly places in Christ. You're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. I think that somebody ought to have a relative knowledge of those things that happen, so they first of all realize this is not a reversible condition. You don't just get saved and then hand salvation back, because God did something for you when you got saved that's irreversible. Then you need to learn some things. First of all, let's shore up some stuff about Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus Christ saved you as the Son of God. He died for your sins. You believe that He rose from the dead. You probably didn't immediately get all the verses down about the deity of Christ, but you need those, right? Because that's the first thing everybody tries to tear down. The first Mormon that comes by your house, the first JW that comes by your house, is going to tear into the deity of Christ. Every cult does, right? So you have to grow from that position of being a babe where you don't know virtue, where you don't know hardly anything, to the point where you develop the knowledge so you can become skillful. But the babe is, first of all, unskillful. He needs to grow. Let me show you another thing about babes, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is, as I said, the Lord's expectation is that you should grow, because nobody likes to be around a 17-year-old that's acting like a toddler. Nobody likes to be around a 35-year-old that's acting like a 15-year-old. You're supposed to grow up, right? Now, y'all are really quiet about that. Now, what's the deal with that? Are you feeling accused or something? Because it's just a fact. Here we go in chapter 3, verse 1. Notice what the Lord says to a bunch of Christians now. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." So let's understand this. First of all, babies are carnal. Yes, my youngest granddaughter is carnal. She cries because she's not happy. She shuts up when she is happy. When she's dirty, she cries. When she wants her mommy, she cries. And I don't mean to denigrate her, but she's a liar. For hours, and not that I've been around her for hours and hours when she's done that, but then somebody, she's going to die, right? She's trying to convince you she's going to die. You pick her up. She's the most peaceful little thing in the world. She's a liar. Okay? Every kid is. Because she's a baby. Because she's carnal. And of course, the Lord's applying this, Paul's applying this to Christians. I can't speak unto you as spiritual because you're still a baby. You're carnal. Babies are carnal. Babies think about themselves. Christian babies start by thinking about themselves. And rightfully so. You got to think about yourself to get saved. I mean, you can't worry about all the heathen that never heard when you're the heathen that has, and you just need to get saved, right? Okay, so, you know, you have to be, first of all, a little selfish, and a baby is. He thinks of himself, first of all. But somebody spiritual grows out of that, where pretty quickly you realize there's this progression where it's first of all the Lord that's the priority, second of all other people that are the second priority, and then there's you. It's not you at the top of the pyramid anymore. And that's a spiritual development instead of a carnal development. If you doubt that, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might, and with all thy strength. That's the first and great commandment. And if you go to the second great commandment next, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you invert those and love people first, you're a humanist, and you've missed God. Because there's an order. There's a priority. And it's a spiritual rule. It's the spiritual fact of the way we do things. The way the Lord thinks of things. If you're not spiritual, you're carnal. If you're a newborn babe in Christ, you're probably going to think of you. And so, in the latter days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud. They are carnal. Those that are saved, if they think like that, are carnal, first of all. We're taught in Christianity these days and the modern churches to think of ourselves first. That's why they're always pandering to humanism and feelings and passions and your addictions and how you feel and tolerance and diversity. That's the reason, is because they're dealing with babies. They're not even interested in you growing to be spiritual. They're interested in dealing with nursery babies because that at least leaves them vulnerable. It's just true. You're supposed to grow. God expects you to grow. It goes on to say down in verse 2, "I've fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it." You shouldn't expect to know all prophecy the day that you get saved. You're going to have to go through the process. "For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you," and this gets deeper than food now and other things, "but there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Another revelation, verse 4, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" In other words, when you're choosing your apostle or your Bible teacher — we don't have apostles these days — you're choosing your Bible teacher, and it's all about your team. You know, "Well, I'm of Paul." "Well, I'm of Apollos." Well, both those guys are speaking for the Lord. It shouldn't matter, right? Right? I mean, it's not that I hope I'm your favorite pastor, but I hope you don't look at it that way, where I'm your favorite pastor and somebody else is your second favorite. That's not the idea at all. I mean, where you start rating preachers and saying, well, this guy's a better preacher than him, you're kind of getting carnal, aren't you? After all, if the Lord gives somebody something to say and it's verifiable in the Word of God, then it's God speaking to you through that servant. So it shouldn't be who your very favorite preacher is and your very favorite sermon and favorite. That's first grade stuff on a playground, right? And so there's the issue of carnality with the babes. I would point out something else to you with regard to this. Look in Luke chapter 10. Something you should know about babes. Luke chapter 10. And that is the Lord wants to show them something. Luke chapter 10. And go on down to verse 21. Luke 10, 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. All right, so applying that to a babe in Christ, the Lord is interested in you growing, and the Lord is interested in you not being carnal anymore and being spiritual. But he's also interested in revealing something to you. You know, there are things that kids learn on their own. I mean, they like I said, it's natural that they should lie about how they're feeling about things. They wah, and then you pick them up and they're fine, you know, like that. But a kid's not going to learn math on his own. Right? He's not going to learn. I mean, if he pulls the pan off on himself, off the stove, then he's going to learn real quick that's hot. But there are things that he won't learn on his own. He's not going to learn to mind on his own unless you teach him. Unless you make it plain to him that he's not the center of the world, you have to teach him that, or else he is going to be a devil as he grows up into the teen years and on as an adult. Right? All right, there's one other thing I'd have you see about this babes. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and notice the Lord is talking about this very growth issue. He gave some, verse 11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers to edify the body of Christ. Those offices were given as gifts to the church. It goes on down because, you know, for the edifying of the body of Christ, verse 12. Okay, let me keep reading. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. The goal is that a Christian is supposed to come with other Christians to a unity of the faith and a knowledge of the Son of God. The body of Christ is supposed to be growing together in their individual churches. Nowadays, you know, there's such a gap where you have churches that believe the Bible. Meanwhile, all these other churches that don't believe the Bible, where nobody's being taught much of anything, that it's not working out according to plan. But that's how it's supposed to work, right? Going on down to verse 13. Unto a perfect man, unto the a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth, so from now on, be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And I know y'all are very familiar with this verse, but little kids are not real stable. I mean, if you argue with a kid long enough, you as his mom or dad can convince the kid that the sky is green. And he'll believe it because he's naive, right? And he needs somebody to teach him. And so if you're not careful as a babe in Christ, you can be shifted from one end of doctrine to the other. The JWs and the Charismatics are famous for stealing brand new babes in Christ who don't know anything. And then they just have gotten saved. The JWs start knocking on their door. The Mormons come around and want to meet with them. And they start these Bible studies that get them off on the wrong tracks to the wrong ends. And they wind up in a cult. Charismatics for years have preyed on new Christians. They say, well, you know, unless you've spoken in tongues, you really don't have the fullness of the Spirit. And, you know, how come it is, by the way, that you have a pimple on your nose? I could heal that if you really are spiritual. And, folks, none of that stuff is true. But they're carried about by every wind of doctrine. That's why somebody needs to get saved and get in a church that teaches the Bible. Now, I'm not talking about just going to a church that says they teach the Bible, but where they go and they actually spend time in the book laying out things in order and by precept and in line, because that's how you grow. And so a babe should grow to a point where henceforth he is no more as a child tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. You've had a whole bunch of Christians hijacked into believing you can lose your salvation. Have a whole bunch of Christians hijacked into believing that the rapture is after the tribulation. It's not true. Neither of those things is true. But there's a way of reading the Bible that you can get that out of it if you're not careful. And so they're carried about by every wind of doctrine. By the sleight of men, there's a reason for it. False teachers teach false things. And sometimes they're looking for a following. It's the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. They're laying an ambushment, an ambuscade. They are waiting for certain brands of folks to come along with a certain level of vulnerability so they can nail them. Okay? Just think JW there, think Mormons there, and think charismatics there. Because that's exactly what they do. Just saying. Okay, back to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat, it says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. And it's not just about age. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Okay, so what it's warning you about, and it warns it later in the book, look at Hebrews chapter 13 real quick. It's warning you that you need to grow as a Christian spiritually. And we grow in wisdom and knowledge of our Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're called to renew our minds with the Word of God. You can get in too deep, too fast. There are lots of folks that get saved and then jump in too far and they get messed up because they don't have the foundations laid. Look in Hebrews 13, go down to verse 9. And the Lord warns us for this because there's a balance. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. So, you know, don't start the brand new Christian with wild prophecy stuff. Start the brand new Christian with the foundations of being saved, eternally secure, what baptism means, the fact that you don't have to go to the white throne judgment anymore, the fact that you're not going to go to hell anymore. Nail down some simple principles where you're now in the body of Christ. The Lord's going to love you forever. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit till the day of redemption. You know, nail them down in grace where they have something, someplace to start for when they get to something harder, they don't choke on it. Because it goes on to say in 13:9, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. It's possible to get off too deep into some stuff and take things too far, and that's not profitable. It's not profitable. It's not profitable for somebody that's too young. I mean, there's a jillion times that I could name in teaching and preaching that you preach and teach a principle that's true from a passage, But there's a balance to it. And if you go too far, preach soul winning, right? And praise God, you know, somebody who's serving Christ suffers some persecution at work and so on. But just remember, before you go and lose your job, because you're a great witness for Christ, don't forget your boss is paying you to work, not witness, right? I'm not saying that nobody should ever lose their job for the Lord, because some people have, and righteously so, but you got to go to work and plan to work, because that's what you're being paid to do, is work. So again, there's a balance in things, and even in doctrine, you can go too far into things that are not profitable, are not profitable. You can over-divide. You can overemphasize something that should be emphasized in measure and in balance. False balance is abomination to the Lord. Y'all okay? Y'all are really quiet this morning. I don't know what it is. Anyway, back to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5. Now, into verse 14. Let's close. Don't get ready to close right now, but it's going to take the rest of the service. Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. So there's a development of skill from verse 13, and they have their senses exercised. Now, you don't give up your senses just because you're a Christian. And, you know, without getting metaphysical or mystical about it, I mean, part of your makeup is spiritual, and part of the emotions and passions and sense of discernment and judgment is spiritual too. Where exactly one thing starts and another stops, it's hard to say. Where exactly physical sense stops and spiritual sense starts is hard to define. What you should rest in is that you should be aware that we do have spiritual senses, and those spiritual senses have to be exercised. And by exercise, I don't just mean worked out, but I mean within the Word of God, you learn to determine when you're, for instance, when your anger is righteous and when you're just mad and cantankerous. Right? Y'all are really weirdly quiet this morning. What is the deal here? I mean, you can't just give rein to your passions. That's carnal. At the same time, you know, somebody who, again, is, let's just use anger for an example, he's anger can be righteous, but anger can also be over the top. And so there has to be a balance. And it says here that you have your senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so what you're looking into the Word of God for, and the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, is direction so that you can strike the right balance on discerning things. Now let me give you some verses on discernment, because that's a big word, to discern both good and evil. Let me run you through some verses here. 1 Kings chapter 3. If you carry one thing away from verse 14, is you need to learn to discern some things. It's having your senses exercised to discern. And notice the issue is good and evil. It's right and wrong. Black and white, you need to, you know, where things get a little gray, where things get a little clouded and foggy, you need to be able to have your senses exercised to be able to know when you're going too far. For instance, again, another example of this is liberty versus law. We're not under the law, right? We don't have to keep the Sabbath day or things like that. But so we have liberty in Christ. But if there's one thing we preach here in recent years and months, is that much of the quote-unquote Christianity has taken liberties so far. Somebody was saying this morning and just in speaking, you know, that it used to be understood when somebody got saved that they shouldn't drink. Well, now Drinking's just fine for most Christians. Smoking's just fine for most Christians. R-rated movies are just fine for most Christians. No, they're really not. You've taken liberty too far. And you say, well, you just tell me where to draw the line. I can't tell you exactly where to draw the line because there's always a little bit of gray. The issue is you discerning where you need to stop and where you need to go on, right? Now, 1 Kings chapter 3, let me show you some things about discernment real quick. 1 Kings chapter 3, here is King Solomon, 1 Kings 3 and verse 9. The Lord comes to Solomon and says, ask anything and I'll give it to you. And Solomon in his wisdom, this is before he was backslidden, so thankful for that. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great a people? Now notice their discernment is equitable with judgment. And so be reminded that Christianity for a really long time now has been trying to remove judgment from the Christian. It's wrong to judge. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's wrong to judge wrongly, okay? It's wrong to judge somebody else before you judge yourself. That's Matthew 7. But as far as discerning, you discern things every day. You judge things every day. Are there parts of town you don't go to after 12 o'clock at night? Good. That's good discernment. If you go there, it's probably bad discernment, right? So discerning is judging. Solomon asked for that discernment so he could judge. A Christian that has not asked for discernment to be able to judge isn't enjoying the full Christian life because you've been talked out of something you should have. Look at just another passage down the pike here, verse 11. God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, but hast asked... nor has asked the life of thine enemies, but has asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. That's what Solomon got. Now notice this. Look in Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs 7. And here's something else that a discernment that has to be developed. It's developed by experience. It's developed by dealing with people all the time. And you can't just start immediately. You have to have some experience in life. And so chapter 7, verse 7, here is the Proverbs writer and said, I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and went by way to her house. Talking about the strange woman. She's a whore. Okay, he says that he discerned this young man who's a youth. He is simple. He's a young man void of understanding. He looks on certain aspects of character of somebody and sees things. A police officer learn some things, right? And I've often thought, you know, as a preacher, you know, folks are always trying to get something over on you. You kind of learn in dealing with people, you know, the ins and outs of people. And, you know, when somebody comes for counsel, but they really don't want counsel, they want you to agree with them, that sort of stuff. You learn to discern kind of how people are. And again, there's a balance required in that because, you know, if for a police officer, if the whole world is against him in his mind, then he's going to deal with the public differently than somebody who's still got on the even keel. For a preacher who's decided that everybody's out to get him, everybody's out to destroy him or whatever, he's not going to counsel the way he should. And so you have to learn to discern people. Look, if you will, down to a couple other places. Look in Matthew chapter 16. In all these things, you have to develop discernment. Matthew 16. And going down to verse 3. And in the morning, says the Lord, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky. Most of us can figure out when a storm's coming, when it's not. If you were somebody that lived in the pioneer days or as a seaman back before weathermen and radars and stuff, you had some inkling of what the weather would be today by certain, you know, characteristics of the sky. And he's saying you develop that. It goes on to say down in verse 3, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? And so as a spiritual, as a Christian, you should be able to learn the signs of the times as well. For a long time, folks have been saying these are the last days. That corresponds with the Bible. Why? Because things keep getting worse and worse. Deceivers and are waxing worse and worse as time goes by. You've watched as the news media has gradually grown more ponderously deceiving and lying all the time these days. You've watched probably for your lifetime as politicians have promised one thing and done another. And now we're got our tails in a crack, right? Why? Because things continue to get worse and worse. There are signs of the times that have to be discerned. And when you read the Bible gives you some hints, tells you that certain things are going to happen. Certain things are going to develop as characteristics. You know the signs of the times. You discern the signs of the times. Look, if you will, down in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2:14. And this we touched earlier, but 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, you have to put this into the equation. Okay, you got to get saved to have real spiritual discernment, right? Now you can read people to a point, but to have spiritual discernment, you have to be saved. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. There are things that you'll get from the Bible that you can't apply or understand in life unless you're saved. Right? Most of you understand that, I know. Look in chapter 11, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11. I'm giving you a kind of a brief course on discerning. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, go on down to verse 29. Okay, now, there are people that teach that when you go to church and partake of communion, that you are actually taking the Lord's body in your mouth and that you have eternal life while his body and his blood is in your belly. Okay? Notice verse 29. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily, and this is talking about not understanding what the communion stands for. It says he eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Notice he's not discerning the Lord's body. Okay? Long story short, what is the body of Christ? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. The Catholic Church teaches that the priest stands, breaks the bread, the bell rings, and the bread is transubstantiated into the body of Christ. And the cup, the wine in the cup, is transubstantiated into the blood of Christ. And when those come forward to take communion, or it's taken to them, that in taking the body of Christ and the blood of Christ in their mouths, that they are saved, at least until it passes through their body. Yes, that's what they believe. Yes, that's what they believe. And sometimes they don't teach what they believe, but that's what they believe. Now, what is the body of Christ? If it's required that you discern the body of Christ, what is it? Verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now notice it didn't say the bread was the body. It says the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. Are you a Christian? Then you're the body of Christ. Are you a Christian? Then you're what the bread represents. You're part of his body already. So we have communion together. We're not eating Christ. We're partaking of communion together as the body of Christ. And it goes on to say that if you think it to be a literal sacrifice, that you're in communion with devils. That's what it says. You say, I don't believe that. Well, look down in verse 20. Look down in verse 21. I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, the Catholic Church calls it a sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. If you call it a, if you call the communion a sacrifice, you're in communion with devils. So what does that make a church that teaches you get saved, at least in part, by partaking of communion? There's a demonic ministry involved, a satanic ministry involved. That's what it says. Y'all are really quiet. What is the deal? Usually I get an amen or a laugh or something. Man, anyway. Let me take you to another couple places here before we close. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Talk about discerning. 12:10. Some things you need to grow to discern. And those senses have to be exercised to discern them. There has to be some experience. Has to be some time spent in the Bible and learning what's what. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Go down to verse 10. Talking about gifts of the Spirit, some are healing, some are speaking in tongues, etc. To another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits. Now, those are apostolic signs, and a lot of those apostolic signs are now gone. They will realiven themselves in the Great Tribulation, some of them, just before Christ comes back again. But as far as today is concerned, nobody is speaking in tongues like they spoke in tongues in Acts 2. Nobody gets tongues that way. If you're going to speak another language, you have to go learn the language. I'm sorry. Because these were apostolic signs. I've been a preacher now for 35 years or more, and I don't lay hands on people to raise them from the dead. And if I did... I wouldn't succeed. You know why? Because dead people are dead. And in apostolic days, the Lord, for a sign to Israel, allowed those things to happen to give credit to what the apostles were doing. That's before the Word of God was written. Today, we walk by faith, not by signs. We walk by faith, not by miracles. We walk by faith, not by sight. Right? Nevertheless, you can take and apply the discerning of spirits. I mean, really. Walk in a church during a wedding and then turn around, walk out the door, walk in another church on the same day as a funeral. There's a different spirit there. Go to different parts of town on different nights. Go downtown Minneapolis, down by the gay 90s. Really don't go. At 12 noon, that's one spirit. Go back at 12 midnight, whoa, baby. It's a different spirit, right? And so you learn to discern those things. Spirits are discerned in other ways. I mean, some men carry spirits with them. I'm not talking necessarily about demons, but, you know, somebody has a spirit of joy. So in being around them, you have a totally different sense than being around somebody with a spirit of resentment. It's a totally different thing. Somebody that's angry versus somebody that's happy. Okay? So I know that that opens up a whole broad thing, but discerning of spirits, it's a good thing to have. It's something that your senses are exercised to discern. Let me remind you of this back in Hebrews chapter 4 real fast, and we'll close this out. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, and should never forget that in verse 12, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner. So the Bible is a discerner. Now, the Bible discerns the thoughts and intents of your heart and shows you whether your thoughts, intents, and heart are right or wrong. But it also very strongly implies that the Bible has to be used to discern these other things too, because it is a discerner. I mean, this is giving it the quality, as we said a few weeks ago, it's giving it the quality of a man, of something alive, because something is has to be alive to discern. And the Word of God is quick. It's alive. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So you have to use the Bible to discern your own self. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You never really know it. You have to have the Word of God take and cut your heart open and open it up to you so you can see it. Questions or comments? Because we have to close. All right, we'll take a break here before church. Don't forget cucumbers and tomatoes and sign-up sheet back there if you're inclined.